Good evening. I want to begin by saying thank you for being here tonight. Looking forward to spending a little bit of time together with the Word of God open. So I'll be asking you to be turning in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1 if you're not already there, as Brother Gibson just read that for us. Before we do that, let me say just a couple of things. We are mindful. Hope that you continue to be prayerful about those who are facing the difficulties, facing the storm in Florida. We continue to be anxious to hear from those that we know and love that are there and get good reports of safety. So let me plead with you, and all the other things that you do, and the long list of things that you're praying about, please be sure to be earnestly remembering the people in Florida in your prayers that are dealing with the onslaught. And let's not forget, it was only a few days ago. Let's not forget about all those who are still dealing with the aftermath in Texas and Louisiana. I've only heard through the grapevine, but I'm not surprised one single bit, but that the amount that was given this morning that's going to be used to help people in Texas and Florida was a great, great number. So I want to thank you for your generosity, for your compassion, your love. Because we spoke this morning about looking for ways to be moved to action within ourselves, being moved to do the right thing when we are in a desperate situation, when we see desperation in the lives of others, being moved to help. You see a need, do something about it. And you showed great kindness, great compassion in your giving this morning. We're thankful for that. But also let me say this in connection with those things. Nick was sharing with me that it has been discussed, I guess it was brought up in his Bible class this morning, broaching the idea, the concept of at fall break, taking a group to one of these areas that has been hit, Texas, Florida, I think that's to be determined. But if it is something that you think fits your schedule and fits your heart and fits just what you feel like you need to do and can do, I guess it's the week, October 2nd, 3rd, 4th, when most are out for school that week. Tonight, when services are over, tomorrow, Tuesday, sometime very, very soon, get in contact with Nick and tell him what you might like to do, what you might be able to do, and if you're willing to go and travel to some place that could so desperately use some love and attention. One thing that that we've heard already, from whether it's places like Debbie was telling me just in Bowling Green, that whenever supplies were being unloaded in Bowling Green to be put on trucks and taken, tears were being shed, people are thankful, people are excited. Then when things are actually delivered at what we might guess call ground zero in places in Texas, you know, the response is overwhelming. People are emotional and they're crying and they're thankful. And so we want to offer that opportunity as well. We've had several people that came up today saying, how can I help? I want to do more than give. I want to go and get dirty. I want to go and do things. And so if that's something you want to do, see Nick. Contact him as soon as you can. I guess that's about it. Is that good, Nick? Okay. What I want us to do over the next few Sunday nights here together is begin a study, an exploration of the letters of John. That's why we're here in 1 John chapter 1. And I believe that there's a very specific message. Several different times through these letters, John's going to use the phraseology of, say, something to the effect of, this is why I'm writing. It's always great when somebody lets you know, this is why I'm writing, not leave you guessing. And John does that several different times. One of those times is right here in this very first paragraph He's going to say, here's why I'm writing. But I think there's at least two very major issues going on. And as we study through the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, as we go through these letters here, I think we're going to learn a number of things, things about ourselves, but we're going to learn about Jesus, who He is, what He expects. We're going to learn how to live more fulfilled lives, live lives that are more purpose-driven. I don't mean that in any kind of a weird way. It's really what we want. Living the way Jesus Christ would have us to live. And the concept tonight is this. As you look there in verse 4, He says, I have written this, and depending upon the translation that you're using, He says, I've written this so that your joy may be complete, or so that your joy may be full. In other words, I'm writing this letter so that you can actually live the life you're supposed to live. You can actually live the life that is the most fulfilling. You can actually live the life of joy that God wants you to live. That's why He's written this letter, He says. That gets my attention. I want to be a part of that. I want to know how to have that, how to embrace that, how to live that. I want complete joy. I want full joy. So we're going to talk about that tonight. And it begins here. Everything circles around, everything centers around the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Everything centers around the fact that Jesus is divine. So point number one is this. We're going to talk about the centrality of deity. That's a strange thing. It's a full, mouthful. But here's what John's saying. Everything centers around the fact that Jesus is divine. I could use a bunch of different phrases, and in all of them I'm saying the same thing. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is divine. Jesus is deity. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God the Son. All of those phrases are exactly synonymous. They're parallel. I'm saying the same thing when I say each one of those. And so when John begins his letter, and I appreciate Charlie reading this for us, because even the guys who've been looking at this their whole lives, they say, John, that's a tough sentence right there. That's a mouthful. Charlie did a good job. But you got to sort of break it down. You got to go slow and look at this, because John is packing a ton of stuff in this. That which we... See, I can't even say the first word without messing up. That which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. Right here, what he's already said is this. Jesus Christ has always been, and Jesus Christ will always be. We've got to spend some time with Him. We've heard Him. We've seen Him with our eyes. We looked upon Him. We touched Him with our hands. That's, you know who we're talking about. You know who I'm talking about, who we've seen with our eyes, that we touch with our hands. I'm talking about the Word of life. And that life was made manifest. And we've seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're writing these things so your joy can be complete. Now, that is a dense, deep way to begin, but this is all he's saying. You know that one that we had waited on for forever? You know, as good, God-fearing Jews, you know that one that we've been desperate for, praying for, longing for, that deliverer, that anointed one, you know that Christ we've been waiting on for forever? He was here. He was here. And we sat with Him, and we ate with Him. We heard Him speak. We touched Him. We held His hand. We held on to Him as He prayed. We were right there with Him. The one we'd waited on for forever. We saw Him. We heard Him. We were there. And He says this, and we want you to know Him too. It all begins with the fact that Jesus is divine. Not just some guy who's come along, not just someone even that's special, but he's literally, actually, forever divine. Now, one of the things, and I want to give this list to you. I want you to be good listeners and give me your attention. I'm going to go through this list that may seem out of place. I don't know. But here, one of the things that John's doing in the letter of 1 John is he's dealing with terrible, false, bad concepts of who Jesus is. Because you know what was happening in the first century? People didn't get it as to who Jesus was. Lies were being told. False things were being believed about who he was. And John says, I'm going to write this letter and I'm going to set the record straight. I'm going to tell you who he is. Well, you know what's happened in the time since then? Here we are in the 21st century, going from the first century to the 21st century. We all got it figured out now. Now everybody knows and everybody's on the same page as far as who Jesus is, right? No, there's still misunderstandings. And so there's still a need for this message to be proclaimed and for ears to be opened and hearts to be opened so that we can understand and know who Jesus is. Let me share with you just a few. I mean, we could go for weeks on listing all the horrible concepts, false, wicked, sinful concepts about who Jesus is. But let's just share a few, some of the ones that have been maybe a little more popular, because I think that's what John's doing. John's going to set up a wrong idea and then knock it down with the truth. One false idea that's been of Jesus was that he was adopted. Adoptionism is the term. And the idea is this. God the Father saw this great man Jesus on the earth. Great teacher, influential, really a rising star. And he adopted him. And at his baptism, as we read about there, that as Jesus comes up out of the water, and you see the dove descending upon him, and we hear the Father saying, this is my Son who I'm well pleased with, that at that point, Jesus became divine, because it's at that point that the Father adopted him as his Son. John's saying that's... And you'd be amazed at how often that was a big doctrine through the years, and how it comes up and it goes away, and it comes up and it goes away. John says that's garbage. Jesus has always been. He didn't get adopted by the Father at some point. Then there's the idea that Jesus just seemed to be human. He was definitely divine, but he only seemed to be human. Boy, John hates that doctrine. He's going to contact that. He's going to talk about that over and over again. You know who the Antichrist is? It's not some grand, mystical, cosmic, spiritual being that's going to come and gobble up all the world at some point. The Antichrist is somebody who says, Jesus didn't come in the flesh. That could be all 230 of us, however many are here tonight. That could be all of us. If we were to say, no, Jesus was divine, but he never came in the flesh, we'd be labeled as antichrists by Scripture. John hates that doctrine. He's going to deal with it at length in this letter. Then there's another one, Arianism, where we say that Jesus is a lesser created being. This is where we have God the Father as the only eternal being, and because he's too pure, too infinite to ever appear on earth, therefore it's said that the Father created the Son and sent him to the earth. He's the first and greatest of all the creation. Again, John says, and Scripture says, over and over and over, that is wicked, and it's false as can be. Anytime you have any type of a doctrine that says that there was ever a time, anywhere, anytime, where Jesus was not, it's wrong. If you've got a doctrine that says at any point, at any time, Jesus was not powerful, was not divine, it's wrong. And so through the years, these heresies, these lies, these doctrines that are condemnable have been brought up and have been popular. We could say a lot of other things like Jesus was just a myth, or Jesus was just a great teacher, Jesus was just a liar, or all these other things that have been brought up over and over again. What about this one? Jesus was a prophet, but he was later superseded by other prophets. That's one of the central tenets of Islam, the Quran teaching that yes, Jesus was real, yes, Jesus was a prophet, but he was superseded by other prophets like Muhammad. You see, John, 1 John, 2 John, these letters were written to deal with the lies being told about Jesus in that day. And the truth is, Jesus was and is and always will be divine, the divine Son of God. And he taught others that he was divine. And that was what got him killed, was it not? Because when Jesus came onto the scene and started preaching and teaching that he was equal with the Father, what they want to do, two things happened. They either fell at his feet wanting to worship him, or they picked up rocks wanting to kill him. You don't get to make that claim. They wanted to kill him, pick him up, throw him off of a ledge, throw him off a mountain, hang him, nail him to a tree. Or they bowed before him in worship. You see, this is the central concept. It can't be redefined. It can't be cheapened. It can't be watered down. You read through 1 John and you're going to be pummeled, first in the head and then I hope in the heart. You're going to be pummeled by the fact that Almighty God wants you to get it through your mind and heart that Jesus is divine. It's a central concept. And Jesus thought it was such a big deal, he would say something like this in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he, unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, unless you believe that I am the eternal, unendingly powerful, infinitely powerful, divine one, John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That makes it pretty serious. John thought that it was serious enough that he started two of his letters. You read John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Hard to misunderstand that language. He begins that letter that way. He begins 1 John 1 this way. It's from the beginning, and we got to see him. And I'm telling you about him now. Read with me in Colossians chapter 1. There's two passages I want to read. Colossians 1 and then one other. Colossians 1. Guess what the people of Colossae had a problem with? They had a problem with understanding the divinity of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, okay, here we go again. Colossians 1 verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that everything might be preeminent. For in him, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether in heaven and earth, they can keep peace by the blood of the cross. You go back a few pages to Philippians 2. I want you to note this. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, so before John chapter 1, verse 14, before the Word became flesh, before he left eternity and came here and walked upon this earth with the likes of you and me, said he existed in the form of God. What form did you live in? What form did you exist in? Well, the form of God. That's what I am. It says he existed in the form of God. And he goes on to say, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, found in human form, humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. This is where it all begins. It centers around him, and we must acknowledge that he, Jesus, makes all the difference. We must acknowledge that he's our hope. Because the question that Jesus has asked, like in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, who do the people say that I am? And then he presses further in Matthew 16, verse 15, who do you say that I am? He continues to ask that same question. Who do you say that I am? Because it matters. Because unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Who do you say that I am? Just some great being, just someone who's powerful, just someone who is lesser? Or am I divine? Who do you say that I am? The central concept of not just 1 John, but of all of Scripture and all of our existence is the deity of Jesus. So that brings us to the second thing we want to say here in 1 John chapter 1. When John says, I want us all to be able to see Him and touch Him and hear Him. Because he's saying this, you know, here's what we've done. Our eyes got to see Him. Go to the next one. Our eyes got to see Him. Our hands got to touch Him. Think about all the special privileges the apostles had. You look at a place like Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, where at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, the people who heard that, I can just imagine what their faces looked like. That as Jesus offers the invitation there on the side of the mountain. I mean, I'm kidding about that, of course, right? Isn't that how we end all sermons? If you don't have an invitation, the sermon's not over. The end of Matthew 7, when Jesus draws that lesson to a close, and those people were stunned. It says in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, they were astonished at what they had just heard. Is it any wonder now that John begins his letter by saying, we got to hear Him. We got to hear what He said. We heard Him day in and day out. And we got to see Him. We got to watch Him. We got to watch Him heal other people. We got to watch Him love other people. We got to watch Him and listen to Him pray. We saw Him day in and day out. Just imagine, like it says there in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, that as Jesus speaks and calms the waves, and they look at each other and say, who is this? He speaks, and the wind and the waves are silenced. Who is this? And so John could reflect back on all that he'd seen and heard and get to say, I was there. I heard it. I saw it. I've experienced it. But what about us? We're so far removed from that time frame. How can we hope to participate? But look at verse 3. That's exactly what John invites us to do, is participate. He says, that which we have seen and heard, I got to be there when Jesus spoke these things. He says, that which I have seen, that which my fellow apostles have seen, we proclaim also to you, so that you too, notice this, so that you too may have fellowship with us. He says, we're inviting you in to this amazing family. We're inviting you into this amazingly exclusive situation where we've seen Him and we've heard Him, and we want you to participate in that too. That's stunning to me. He's writing to people just like you and me. John's writing to people who never got to see Jesus face to face. John's writing to people who never got to sit there and eat with Him and listen to Him. He's writing to people who were never healed by Him. You know, people who never heard Him say, stretch out your arm. He's writing to people just like you and me. And He says to them, we want you to participate. We want you to have fellowship with us in these things. And the way He's doing it is this. He's saying, listen, you can trust us. We were there. We're eyewitnesses. And so for you and me tonight, it begins with the reliability of Scripture. You and me, we can trust the holy record. And when something is said to us here about Jesus, what we can do is we can say without equivocation, without fear of contradiction, we can say, because God has given me this book, I know it's right. And these men are saying they were there, they saw it, they experienced it. And John's saying here, you can trust me. So that's the first way that we see and hear Him today, is through the pages of the Bible, the testimony of the apostles. But notice next what's given emphasis here. The emphasis is given two times to this idea of fellowship. He says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So He's saying, we're drawing you in, we're inviting you in to participate in this process together. What's been taught and has been passed on has been handed down generation after generation, and now we continue to teach the same thing. And so John is seeking to invite us into this situation where we hear the message, learn the message, internalize the message, and then we go and share the message. He says he wants us to know the message and live it, live the life and share the life. Others must now hear of Jesus from us. Others must now see Jesus through us? In verse 2, he says, the life was made manifest. You know what it means for something to be made manifest? It just means this. It was made obvious. It was brought into the light. It was made clear. And two times he says that of Jesus. His life was made manifest. He says that it's the eternal life which was with the Father and made manifest to us. Back in Acts 26, maybe put a bookmark there at 1 John 1, whether literal or digital, and go to Acts 26. And there in Acts 26, verse 23, Paul says of Jesus, he suffered, and then after he died, he rose from the grave, Acts 26, 23. And he tells King Agrippa, so boldly speaks to King Agrippa, and he says in Acts 26, 26, look, Agrippa, these things weren't done in a corner. This wasn't done in some faraway place, in some hidden location. These things were done in the open, in such a way that you know about it. It was manifest. It was clearly done before you and others. And when he says that this life of Jesus was made manifest, was clearly displayed before us, and now what the implication is this, we're to clearly make it manifest in front of others. That chain is to continue. It's not no broken links in this chain. But the life of Jesus Christ is to be continually made manifest, continually made clear through us. That's what John's saying. We're making it manifest now, and you will too. And then someone else will see it through you, and then someone else will see it through them. What we're involved in, what we do as Christians, has to be so much more than just introduce people to a set of rules. What we're doing is introducing people to a person. We're introducing them to Jesus Christ. As it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it's the man, Jesus Christ. Are there things to know and things to embrace and things to follow, things to do? You'd better believe it. But it's about him. It's about seeing and knowing and following this one, Jesus. And so John writes, come join us. Come join us in knowing this Jesus. Come join us in loving and following and obeying this Jesus. And that's what our message has to be today. That's what his message was this day. Come join us. Come be a part of our fellowship. Come jointly participate with us in this life of knowing and following and loving and obeying Jesus Christ. That's a much sweeter deal to offer someone than a set of rules. And it's what he says we're to do. Can people see Jesus and who we are and what we do? We may be the very reason that someone is either experiencing a life of joy or someone is being moved further and further away from a life of joy. And that's where all of this ends. As he says, I have written this. Verse 4, we are writing these things so that your joy may be full or complete. I'm writing this letter so that you can know joy. I'm writing this letter so that we can together experience joy. And here's the summary. If I were to just say it in just one sentence, in just two ideas, how can I experience this joy, John, that you're writing about? It's just these two things. Number one, knowing Jesus. And then number two, knowing others who know Jesus. That's the formula. How do I experience joy? Know Jesus and know others who know Jesus. That's what he says here in these first four verses. Because when you know Jesus, when you come to know the divine, eternal, all-powerful, amazing, compassionate Jesus, you can know about how to get to heaven. He said in John 14, verse 6, I'm the way. There's not another. I'm the life. There's not another. I'm the truth. There's no other. No man comes to the Father but by me. And you and I can know. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Unless you're born again, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, don't be surprised when I say to you, you must be born again or else you can't see the kingdom. Jesus would say to Nicodemus, you must be born of water and the Spirit or you don't see the kingdom. You don't experience, live, and know the kingdom. We can know by knowing Jesus, we can know our sins are forgiven. We can know by knowing Jesus that our future is secure. We can know by knowing Jesus that we have been added to the kingdom. And then knowing others who know Jesus. Knowing that there's others who are going through the same things that I do. Knowing that there are others out there who are experiencing what I've seen and feeling what I feel. Knowing that we're in it together. Knowing that there's others there to help me, to pick me up, to carry me along, to pray for me, to pray with me, for me to pray for. Knowing that there's a brotherhood, a family, there's brothers and sisters that they also know this Jesus and they want to follow this Jesus and love and embrace this Jesus. So he said, there's the key. You live a life of joy, you'll come to really, truly know and appreciate and follow Jesus. And you'll come to appreciate the fact that there's others who know him too. And together, as a family, we will experience this joy. After reading and digesting this whole letter that we'll look at, Lord willing, I'm prayerful that we're going to be more convinced than ever about the person and the power of Jesus Christ. And after going through this letter, we're going to be more full of joy than we've ever been before. Because we better understand what the Lord has in store for us, what his plan is for us. And so tonight, as we conclude, I'm asking you this. John said, I'm writing this so that you may know and experience joy. Are you experiencing joy? Are you full of joy tonight? Can you say, my joy is complete? The answer is no. We may need to ask a related question. Well, it may be that you don't know Jesus. So we ask that. Do you know Jesus? Have you confessed him as your Lord and Savior? As it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, what you must do is confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. He's the one who decides. He's the one who says, here's where I go. Here's where I avoid. Here's what I think. Here's what I speak. He's the Lord of my life. And I'm convinced from the depth of my soul that he left that tomb empty 3 days later. Are you willing to embrace that? Are you willing to acknowledge that? Are you convinced, convicted that that's the truth? Are you willing to, as he says in Luke 13, verses 3 through 5, to repent of sins? Because unless you repent, you shall likewise die. And are you willing to be born again of water and the Spirit? Peter would just say it this way in Acts 2:38. Repent and be immersed. You'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you're not full of joy, it may just be you don't know Jesus. You're not living with and for him. So if you've yet to submit to him, if you've yet to confess him as Lord and Savior, then we ask you this, why are you putting joy off any longer? If there's any way that we can help you tonight, won't you come while we stand and sing?